We have endeavored to do something a little unique here in 2025 for the first couple months of the year. Instead of saying, hey, here's where we want to go as a church, so now let's all go, we're going right back to the core of what any church should be all about. We are returning to the mission, as I would call it. We are married to this mission of, you can probably even repeat it, helping people know and follow Jesus. That's what we're doing. And whether that's those of us here in the room or those of us who tune in online, we're so grateful to have you all over the country. And that is our mission as the Big C Church. That is our mission as God's people, is to help people know and follow Jesus. We have adopted that mission as this local church. And what we've learned is we need to be devoted to the things the early church was devoted to if we want to be on mission. And so what we've endeavored to do for the last couple months, and we started it at the very first of this year, was to say, hey, here is the vision, the preferred future of our church. We want to see families at all phases connecting with each other and growing in their faith together. We want to see people at all ages and stages of life taking steps in their journey with Jesus to receive Christ, to follow Jesus, to take steps like baptism, service, generosity, finding people to worship with. We want to see people serving, people giving, and we want to be reaching new people as God directs our steps as a church. This is that preferred future, that vision that we want to see. But what we're learning together is this reality of vision. The power of a vision, the success rate, the effectiveness of a vision does not rely on how well it's cast. It relies on how well it is carried. That a vision must not just be caught, it must be carried. And most visions never get carried as far as they could go because the people carrying that vision step right over a foundational understanding of core values. Because values impact behaviors. We said it last week, that famous phrase, culture eats strategy for breakfast. That we can implement the best ministry methods, we can articulate the strongest vision, but unless we are embracing a set of values, when I say culture, I mean attitudes and behaviors, if our devotion to these values is not core to our function as a church, we will never take that vision as far as it could go. And so we have laid out the values that we want to be devoted to as a church. And we have ripped it off of the early church. In fact, it's right there in Acts chapter 2. We'll put it on the screen and we can go through that again together. In Acts chapter 2, verse 42, it says very much right here, all the believers in verse 42 of chapter 2 of Acts devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship and to sharing in meals, including the Lord's Supper and to prayer. A deep sense of awe came over all of them. The apostles performed many miraculous signs and wonders, and all the believers met together. They met in one place and they shared everything they had. They sold their property, they sold their possessions, and they shared money with those in need. They worshiped together at the temple each day, and they met in homes for the Lord's Supper, and they shared in meals with great joy and generosity, all the while praising God and enjoying the goodwill of all the people. And each day, the Lord added to their fellowship those who were being saved. We ripped off the values that we see there in the early church, and to recap them for everyone, they are this. The values that we as a church are gonna hold fast to this year, and they're timeless. This was 2,000 years ago that we read in Acts chapter 2, and they've never gone out of style, ever. In fact, they are always effective in every generation through every church, that if the church is devoted to this set of values, it will play out and God will do what only God can do. And those values are confession and worship, gathering, prayer, generosity, and people. And this week, we're gonna learn confession and worship and why that is a value. We're gonna spend the next 5 weeks unpacking every one of these. This week is unique, but we had to get a pulse of what's going on, because it's one thing for a pastor to say, hey, church, we need to be united around a set of values in order for us to work together in the direction of the vision that God has laid out in front of us. Because devotion will require action every time. Devotion is not devotion unless action is involved. So the reality for our church is, in order for us to accomplish the vision that's been set before us, to move on mission together, we have to be devoted to a set of values. But we won't work together unless we what? Work together. We have to be united as a church in our devotion to these values. It's not just a select few who have to lock on and lean in. It is all of us. It is an all-skate invitation. So we did something last week that I'm just gonna vulnerably share this. It ruffled some feathers. And we took a bold strategy last week. And I think for many of us, we may not even have been aware of it, but some of us, we were. And I know, because I'm the one that got to have those conversations in between services and after church last week and get those emails this week. And it was fun. But we took a bold step and realizing that it's not enough for me to come and say, hey, church, we need to be united around these values. I wanted to give us a picture of what that really looks like, because it is so real. It's easy to come inside of a church and sit in a service and hear things and it hits us maybe for a moment, but does it really resonate with us and invade our space? And some of us, we were offended by the experiment we conducted last week. And my apologies if you were offended. That was not our intention. Our intention was to define reality, right? As a leader, you have to define reality, dream of a preferred future, and design a path to get there. And so we endeavored on an experiment last week. I will admit to you, it was very awkward for me. Robin, in fact, she commented after our second service last week. She said, you looked uncomfortable on stage. That's exactly what you want your wife to tell you after you just poured your heart out in preaching. But this is what we did last week. We said, okay, who would notice if we didn't do two things? And some of you, I just said that, and you're thinking, I only noticed we didn't do one thing. So buckle up for this one. Again, I say this out of all love and sincerity. This was not meant to manipulate anyone. This was meant to highlight for us the value of unity as a church and what matters most. So last week, when you walked into church, it's customary for us to have coffee. Now, you can buy, you know, fancier coffee at the cafe, but it is customary for us to have coffee for everyone because it's in the morning and most Americans enjoy some caffeine in the mornings. And so when you walked into church last week, you asked the question, if you are a coffee drinker, where's the coffee? And it wasn't here. Well, it was here, we just didn't prepare it. But then we also didn't do one other thing in our services. And this is where it got awkward for me. Not one time in our worship services, for both services last week, did we pray. Now I can see the nods on some of your faces. Oh my goodness, I didn't notice that, did I? It was uncomfortable. Especially, here's where it got funny. We launched 40 days of prayer last week as a church. And I must admit to you, leading your church and launching 40 days of prayer and saying, we're gonna pray, God bless your church. And then from there saying, all right, let's sing, and not pray, felt awkward, really awkward. But here's why I wanted us to observe that. We all need to feel and sense the reality of how important values are. Because most people in an American Christian church are consumeristic. We are consumers before we are contributors. So we notice things like a lack of coffee before we notice things like a lack of reliance on God in prayer inside of a worship service. I don't say that to offend any of us, but maybe to convict all of us, because we have all been there. I don't care who you are. We have all kind of misplaced certain values. But here's what it highlighted, and this was the unique thing that I wanted to share. And it's a positive thing, actually. So before you think, man, I cannot believe that they would do that, here's what it brought to light. In some of the conversations we had, it was, hey, why didn't you guys put out coffee this week? Or hey, they didn't put out coffee this week. Or hey, why don't we have coffee this week? I want to highlight two unique contrasts there. Did you catch it? It's in certain words. See, church, there were conversations that we had that said, well, they didn't and you didn't. But then there were some of us, and it was such a blessing to hear this, who said, hey, we don't have this. Do you notice the difference? One of those communicates a divide. Us, you, we, they. That's not a united posture, is it? But we and ours do. Church, I want to challenge all of us with this. Division and devotion do not work together. Division and devotion do not work together. There is a reason. It is not arbitrary. It is not because I'm trying to come up with a clever and creative series for us at the first of the year to say, church, we need to be devoted to a set of values so we can be united in mission together, working together in the direction of a vision. It is because it is imperative that we are united as a church. So when we engage in conversations like that, it highlights for us where we are. Are we united as a church? And the praise from that is the amount of conversations that were they and you were relatively minimal, praise the Lord. That actually a high volume of those conversations were we, us, because we are in this together. Get used to that, because if you believe in Jesus, you'll be in heaven with these people, and it's not a them in heaven, it's an us in heaven. Are you tracking with what I'm saying? That's what God has brought us to, and that is why when we take these early set of timeless values from Acts chapter 2, it is imperative that we are devoted to them so that we can be united together, because we will never move on mission together. We will never carry the vision as far as we could carry it if we are not united in those efforts together. And we will not be united in those efforts together unless we are devoted to a set of timeless values that has carried the church success rate throughout the world for thousands of years. There was no reason why this group of early, quote, Christians should have had the impact they had. They started with about 120 of them that ballooned pretty quickly when the gospel was preached. And then we find this group of Christians in Acts chapter 2. And here's the encouraging word for us as a church. God has already shown what he can do if his people are devoted to these values and work together in the direction of the mission that Jesus gave his church. God has already shown what he can do when a church is devoted to confession and worship, to gathering continually, to being people of prayer, to being gratefully generous people, and to be people who reach people, because people matter to us. Why? Because people matter to God. God's already shown what he can do if we will be devoted to these values in church, if we will unite in those efforts out of devotion to the mission that God has put in front of us. If we're locked into these values that do require action, value sets will always impose a posture of obedience on anyone who embraces that value set, meaning you will obey the value that you hold to. We know this. If you value time with your family, you will obey that value of time with family, and you will exercise it, you will embrace it, and you will block out time for your family. You tracking with that? If we hold to these value sets, it will be reflected, and we will do things about it. And this week, We are going to start with value number one, and that is confession and worship. What is that confession? You know, it said in Acts chapter 2, verse 42, it said, all the believers devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching. You know, you meet these apostles when you read that. It's kind of a churchy word you read in the New Testament. But you meet these apostles, the very ones that are being discussed right here. You meet them in the Gospel of Luke chapter 6. You don't have to turn there, but it's in there. There's a list in the Gospel of Luke chapter 6 of these apostles, these early 12 followers. You would know them as disciples. You may have heard them coined in that or seen them on maybe a miniseries that you've watched that's come out, and you follow along these names, right? Matthew, John, Bartholomew, Judas is in there. Again, he was in there at the time. He ended up obviously not sticking around on the team for reasons many of us know. But that's the apostles. And so you wonder, okay, what is this confession? What were they devoted to when it says the apostles' teachings? The apostles' teachings were those eyewitness accounts of the life, ministry, person, and work of Jesus. So when it says they were devoted to the apostles' teaching, these eyewitnesses that are listed in Luke chapter 6, these men who followed Jesus, learned from him, and were sent out by him to carry that gospel message to all the places he would send them, the apostles' teaching were the teachings of Jesus that he had relayed to them. It was the work of Jesus that he had done while they were walking the earth with him, those several years where they watched Jesus do miracle after miracle and heal people and say some pretty wild and life-changing things. I mean, history-shaping, eternity-changing statements that Jesus would make. The apostles' teachings were that. They were the teachings of Jesus, which summed up was the gospel. It was this good news that they all confessed, that the apostles' teachings were rooted in this truth that no one is perfect and God is. And so no one could make their way to God. And so God in his love and mercy and grace made a way, sent Jesus to offer a rescue. The word we use in church is salvation. Those who are being saved, those who are being rescued. That is the confession they held to. In fact, I'll show you, because as the early church was devoted to the apostles' teaching, they embraced this value of confession and worship. It's a tandem set. It will go together, and we will unpack that in the next few minutes together. But if you have your phone or your Bible, I want you to turn to the book of Romans. It's in the New Testament. In Romans chapter 10, specifically, we're going to answer the question, what is this confession? What was this confession the early church held to? What is this confession that we are being asked to hold ourselves to anchor into as a church, as this church? What is that confession? Because this confession is the confession for the church, meaning there is no Christian church, Jesus-following, God-honoring church without this confession. It is absolutely pivotal, foundational, and paramount. It is all things for the church of Jesus. It is this confession in Romans chapter 10, verse 9. It says this, because if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, what does it say? You will be saved. You know, that word confession, it's an interesting word. In the Greek, confess would be spelled this. Homologio. Say that five times fast. That's what the word confess means when you read it in Romans 10. And it means to agree. It means to be in accordance with, to be arranged to, side by side. It means we're locked in together. We are in agreeance together. Does that make sense? It means yes, yes, yes. That's what it means to confess that I agree, I submit, I am in accordance with this. I believe this fully. This is where I'm at. It's where you're at, and we're right here. Does that make sense? That's what it means. And so what that confession was from the apostles' teaching that was handed down through these eyewitness accounts, these people who lived, experienced the person and work of Jesus. They are teaching, and it would get passed through the early church so much that Paul, the kind of initial father of early church planting, he wrote about a third of the New Testament of your Bible. Paul pens these words to this church in Rome, this just, I mean, culture-shaping group of people who were choosing to follow Jesus inside of the Roman Empire, which was just its own historical saga. I mean, some of us have seen it on Netflix miniseries and it play out as we watch historical movies and historical shows. You can kind of put yourself in this moment that this confession was what was held so tightly to, and imagine they're in a space that was a little less free than we would even understand, as to go to the grocery store this afternoon and say, I believe that Jesus is Lord. And people would say, great. Maybe some people would say, I do too. Good for you. Enjoy your Fruit Loops. You know, you have that conversation. It wasn't like that. So imagine you're Paul and you're writing and he's saying, look, if you agree, if you are in accordance, if you believe this, if you, yes, 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 that Jesus is what? Lord. And you believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, that Jesus is who he says he is and did what he said he would do. If you believe that, Jesus is Lord. If you confess that, if you agree, if you homologio, if you are there and you confess that and you believe in your heart he is who he, you will what? Be saved. This is the most powerful confession in human history. Because it says this, there is God, he alone is worthy, he alone is holy, he alone writes the rules for who can spend eternity with him and who can know him. And because he knows that none of us could ever earn up or measure up to that, he loved us so much that he sent Jesus, his only son, that whoever would confess and believe will be saved. It was a powerful conviction they held to that they confessed. In church, it is not a one-time confession. It is a persistent conviction. I'll show you. If you confess with your mouth and believe in your heart, you will be saved. Yes, for theological purposes, as we understand that, yes, by grace through faith, are you saved? It's not saying you continue to earn that salvation. That's not what we mean when we say it is not a one-time confession, but a persistent conviction. What I mean, it is a confession that rescues you and then sends you. It invades your space. And so you walk from that confession because you're living from it. This is where confession and worship work in tandem, because you notice it says if you confess that Jesus is what? Lord. Do you know what Lord means? It means master, authority of your life. You take cues, you take direction, you follow the leading of your Lord. So this confession moved them, and I want to show you how it moved this early church and why it matters so much to us, because it matters to us and it matters for us. Let me break that down. It matters to us because we need to understand what this confession is we hold to. As a church, we hold to Jesus is Lord, that we are agreeing, we are confessing that, and we are believing that God raised him from the dead. We hold to the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ. We are grounded on that as a church. That is where everything hinges for us. And if we hold this value, and we really do hold this value in devotion, in a posture of devotion, it will invade our space and it will move our feet. And I will show you how it moves our feet and how it matters for us. In the book of 1 Timothy, you're welcome to go there in your phone. We'll have it on the screen. You can turn there in your Bible. Paul, the father of early church planting, we just read his words in Romans 10. If you confess with your mouth, we just read these very words. Paul would later actually pen a letter to his protege. His name is Timothy. And in 1 Timothy chapter 3, he pens a few words that would actually become, they would become a song. We just introduced a new song this morning. Paul, as he would write to his protege in 1 Timothy 3, would actually pen these powerful words that are a reflection of this confession to Timothy, and it would become, I guess the best way of saying it, it would become like an early church hymn. The words that we're gonna read in 1 Timothy 3:16 are an early church worship song. It got introduced by Paul as he's writing this letter. His efforts in church planting would involve recruiting and developing other pastors and ministry leaders, men like Barnabas or Silas, who would travel with him. And Timothy is one of them. He is his protege. He has a mentor-mentee relationship with Timothy. And as he is encouraging him to hold fast to this confession, this is what he says in 1 Timothy 3:16. You can follow along. He says, "Without question, this is the great mystery of our faith." I love that Paul always says that. My son asked me this week, he said, "Dad, but how can we know for a fact that God made everything?" And I think I surprised him because I said, "I don't know for a fact that God made everything." And Silas looked at me, he goes, "But you're a pastor. Aren't you supposed to know the facts?" And I said, "Well, buddy, that's why it's called faith." We shy away from that. We're afraid to actually say that. But to confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and to believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, that takes faith. That takes faith. I told Silas, "Hey, bud, I wasn't there when God made the earth. So I'm taking his word for it." I'm like, "Were you there when I married your mother?" He was like, "No." I said, "Do you believe it happened?" "Yeah." "Why?" "You told me." Bingo. "But beyond that, is there evidence that I'm married to your mom?" He said, "Yeah, you kiss her a lot." So, well, okay. But I love that Paul says there's a mystery of our what? Faith, this confession. But this, he says, without question, is it says that Christ was revealed in a human body, vindicated by the Spirit. He was seen by angels and announced to the nations. He was believed in throughout the world and taken to heaven in glory. What a summation in this early church hymn that Paul pens to his protege in these powerful words, that the early church would adopt these words as they held to this confession that Jesus is Lord, and they would lift it up as a response to him in praise, as this early church worship song would be introduced in the book of 1 Timothy as he pens this letter. And he says that Christ was revealed in human body, that Jesus came, God in a bod, and vindicated by the Spirit, shown to be who he was, seen by the angels, that the angels would not only announce his arrival as we celebrate Christmas, but the angels would also announce his resurrection, wouldn't they? And it says that he was announced, I love this, to the nations. Remember, Jesus said, "Go, reach, and teach people what? Everyone, what? Everywhere, to all the nations." And that he was believed in throughout the world and taken to heaven in glory. This confession is so powerful, and I want you to see why it mattered to them and why it matters to us. It mattered to them because it is what they devoted their entire lives to. And why it matters for us is because of what God did through their devotion to this confession that Jesus is Lord. It is incredibly powerful what God would do. In the early church, this confession that Jesus is Lord, that Jesus is who he says he is and did what he said he would do, it produced something truly miraculous. And you'll find it as you read in Romans 10 and 1 Timothy 3, and then you read in the book of Acts, this account of the early church, you will find that they were devoted to this confession so much that the confession that Jesus is Lord defined their lives. It was the causal root for the way they would respond with the very way they lived. What I mean by this is the early church held so closely to this confession that Jesus is Lord that it consumed them and they walked it out. It would actually move their early church planting efforts to take this confession, this gospel message of Jesus, this confession that Jesus is Lord and God raised him from the dead. They would take that and it would so define their lives that it would define their efforts in their early church planting. And men like Paul and Silas and Barnabas would take this message and they would move it out into different countries. So much to where it would move beyond the Jewish culture that it was birthed in, that these early disciples were told, take it here, take it there, but also take it everywhere. And they're thinking, well, we're not in every culture. Along comes men like Paul and Silas and Barnabas and Timothy who were sent out into these places and they would make their way into parts of the European continent that would root these church plants because they were so driven by this confession because it defined their lives so much that eventually one church would be planted in a place called Philippi that most believe was the first church ever planted on the European continent. Why was it planted there? Because they were devoted to this confession and they were responding to it with the way they worshiped God. They carried the vision with them because they were united in that mission and devoted to this confession. And so much would happen as a result that you didn't know maybe when you walked in, but let me break it down. If that church doesn't get planted on the European continent because of their devotion to this confession, that message of the gospel doesn't make its way across the Atlantic Ocean to what you and I know as North America, and eventually as America would be started as a country. For thousands of years, that message would make its way here. So you walked into the doors of a church in San Diego, California this morning because a group of early followers of Jesus were devoted to this confession that Jesus is Lord. That's why it matters for us. That's why it matters for us. It is the most powerful confession that has ever existed in the heart of any human being. And we are meant to carry it with us. Church, if we want to see this vision realized of helping families at all phases connect with each other and grow in their faith together, in reaching people at all ages and stages of life and helping them take steps to come to faith and live it out, if we want to be a people who serve and a people who give, and if we want to reach out to new people so that the Lord would too add to our number those who are being saved, if we want to see that, we must be devoted to this confession that Jesus is Lord, and our lives must be a response to it. That is how we will work together in unity in the direction of the vision God has laid out on mission together. I came across this quote in the book that I read this last week, and it was pointing to this early church, this early group of Christians, and it was something I thought I would share with our church. It says in Acts chapter 1, they're referring to these early believers before we meet them in Acts chapter 2, which is where we've found our value set as a church. It says, the early followers of Jesus were told that the Spirit would empower them to be his witnesses. Have you ever come into church, poured out in worship, listened from the word of God, and then left knowing that you were empowered to be a witness of God's grace and love and mercy? Some of us, we don't leave or live with that power. Can I encourage you this week, when you leave, don't leave without knowing that that power is given, and live that out. You are indeed a witness to what God has done in your life. It says, being a witness for Jesus meant they would serve Jesus's purposes, but it also meant that they would testify to others concerning who Jesus is, the Messiah. The use of the word witnesses shows that Jesus expected his followers to confess his person and work to others. this confession that Jesus is Lord mattered so much to this group of early Christians that it is perhaps the traceable reason we are even sitting in this room today, because a group of Jesus followers were devoted to the message of Jesus. Dream with me for just a moment if we too as a church are devoted to that confession. What God might do when we pray, God bless your church, and we unite in efforts in that direction together, so that we not only hold to that confession, but we live it out. And that's where worship comes into play. If Jesus is Lord, you respond to that in a certain way, and worship is that response. Worship is a response to who God is and who we are. Worship requires humility. You recognize that God is God and you are not, and you respond appropriately to it. We do that in many different forms. The most common is musical worship. In fact, the band's gonna come up in just a moment and we're gonna do some more of that. But there are a number of different ways that we respond in worship. We respond musically as we sing. That's been around for thousands of years. Even in the Old Testament of your Bible, you will find examples of that. But we also respond in worship by the way we treat people, and the way we fellowship together, in the way we serve each other sacrificially. Have you ever served someone to the point where you had to give up something in order to serve them? Because that kind of service really speaks loudly, but it's also a form of worship. This early church worshiped in the selling of their possessions and sharing of meals, and there it says generosity together. It's why we say throughout the weeks that if you're at a place in your worship that you give financially to God's church, we say that on purpose. That is not just if you are arbitrarily writing a check to God's church because somebody once a long time ago told you to do that. No, 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 that is not the root cause of our generosity as a church. We want to be gratefully generous people, that if we're at that place in our worship of God, to be generous. We worship in so many ways. And here's why it is so important and why confession and worship work together as this tandem set of values. Because everyone holds a certain posture, right? I mean, you think about it for just a moment. Everyone has a confession, right? If you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, everyone holds to a confession. And I'll give you some examples that you may not even know that maybe people hold to this confession because it's to homologio, it's to agree, right? It's to be in accordance with. A lot of people in society hold to the confession that the more stuff they get, the happier they will be. A lot of people hold to this confession in society that feelings are the ultimate authority and light post for their lives. So everything you do will be to attain certain feelings, because if you can attain those certain feelings, then you will be pleased. So feelings become your ultimate God. Are you tracking? There are certain confessions that we hold to. Worship is countercultural in that it is a response to this confession that Jesus is Lord. So worship postures your heart in a place that says God is God and has given everything and deserves everything. That's what worship does. So then you pour out, because if we're not careful, if we hold to any other confession outside of Jesus being Lord and Savior of our lives, that we'll run the risk of self-promoting and self-reliant worship of self. But if we confess that Jesus is Lord, if we are devoted to this confession, it will show up in our lives. It will show up in the way we sing. It will show up in the way we serve. It will show up in the way we share. It will show up in the way we give. It will show up in the way we live that confession out when we leave this place on a Sunday afternoon. That is why worship and confession are this tandem set of values. So how do we do that here as a church? Practically, how do we live out this set of values? We confess that Jesus is Lord through the preaching and teaching of his word. See, the apostles' teachings were the teachings of Jesus, and Jesus himself quoted Old Testament scriptures. Well, fortunately for us as a 21st century church, we have the whole counsel of God's word together. And so we encourage us to dig into it every single week. In fact, this year we're spending 9 months going through one of the biographical accounts of Jesus in the Gospel of John that we're gonna kick off at the beginning of March together. And we're gonna go through God's word together. That is one of the ways that we practically live out this confession is through the counsel of God's word. And we even encourage all of us to dig into it daily as a discipline. One of the ways that we hold to this confession is to follow Jesus. Someone in the room may have said, I've not actually confessed that. And this is that opportunity for you. And it's to take that step into saying, yes, I believe and I will choose to follow Jesus. There are other steps like baptism to make that faith public. We're gonna have opportunities throughout the year to go public with that faith, to exercise that confession out. We will do that through communion as we receive the Lord's Supper and reflect on who Jesus is and what he has done for us. There are practical ways we do this. We praise and worship. That's what we're about to do. The band's gonna make its way onto the stage as we wrap things up and we sing together. There are practical ways we hold to this confession as a church, because our values aren't values for real unless we live them out. And so we are going to live out these values. So for the next 4 weeks, we're gonna unpack the rest of the values and why it matters to us and why it matters for us so we can live them out together. One of those is prayer, and this week, we're praying in services. And in fact, I'm gonna wrap it up because we're starting week two of our 4 through 40 days of prayer. God bless your church. And so can I encourage you, even as we learn together, for some of us not knowing that this confession would actually turn into an early worship song, but maybe that as we sing these songs now, that we don't sing them just because we enjoy the harmonic melodies and that it hits us right in the feels, right? But maybe that we enter into this musical time of worship in a new way to say, I am holding to this confession. I am devoted to this confession that Jesus is Lord. What that might look like even tangibly as we worship together and as we lean into this, but we are also going to exercise the value of prayer as a church in this moment. Even for those of us, maybe you want to talk to somebody and get prayer after services. We have people that are on the sides every week who are here to pray with you and pray for you. If you're in that place where you want to respond with that confession that Jesus is Lord, you can do that right where you are. We would ask that you would find somebody on the sides and you would tell them so that we can walk alongside you as we all hold to this confession together and see what God does. Church, if we are devoted, we will be united. And if we will be united, we will work together on mission in the direction of the vision that God has laid out, just as this church did 2,000 years ago, as they devoted themselves to these timeless values. And we will see God do what only God can do. So will you devote yourself to this confession and continue to live it out? Let's take that opportunity to pray together for God to do what only God can do. And then we will confess and worship in song together as we wrap up our time. Pray with me. God bless your church. Those are the four words. Jesus, as we confess that you are Lord, we hold to that. We hold to that because they held to that, and we're a product of them holding to that 2,000 years ago. God bless your church. God move your church. God unite your church. God stir in us a devotion to these timeless values that honor you and move the mission of the gospel forward as we unite in our efforts together. God, we stand firm in these confession. We stand firm that you are Lord. You are the only eligible hope, Jesus, for the world. So God, we will pray this, amen and amen, as a church together. God bless your church. And in this moment, may our worship be a response to this confession, Jesus, that you are Lord. And God, you do what only you can do. Jesus as Redeemer, Rescuer, Waymaker, be praised. It's in your name we pray. Amen.